teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. This is the request from the disciples that we're going to be looking at today in the Word of God. Teach us to pray. And this is a really fascinating request from the disciples when you think about it, because actually there is only one time in the Scriptures that we have recorded this request from the disciples. Teach us to blank. One time, the disciples ask Jesus, their rabbi, which could be translated teacher, teach us to blank. And what do they ask him to teach them? Teach us to pray. You know, it's a reasonable thing to ask a master of some subject to teach you about that subject, right? Like, imagine you're a budding high school basketball player. You happen to get so privileged to get to spend an afternoon with the three-point shooting legend, Steph Curry. Like, what do you think you're going to talk about? Steph, I hear you make a great omelet. Would you teach me? No, of course not. You're going to ask Steph, teach me to shoot threes. You're going to spend all afternoon in the gym. Teach me to shoot. Because it's a reasonable thing to ask an expert to teach you the thing that they're an expert in. I've always thought, if only I had been so privileged for my lifetime to have overlapped just a little bit with C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis is my favorite author of all time, and man, if I could have just taken him to coffee, I would have asked him, teach me to write. Because when you come across somebody who is an expert in some field, the most reasonable thing for you to ask them is, teach me to do that thing, right? And I love this moment with the disciples, because like I said, there is only one moment that we get recorded the request from the disciples, teach me to blank. And what do they ask Jesus? Teach me to perform miracles. Jesus, you perform all these amazing miracles. You heal the sick. You walked on water. You multiplied the loaves and fish. No, they don't ask, teach me to do miracles. Jesus, teach me to teach. Your teaching transforms people like nobody else before. Your teaching is going to transform generations and keep speaking again. No, they don't say, teach me to teach. Teach me to pray is the request from the disciples. Why do you think that is? Why do you think the disciples who followed Jesus around, observed his lifestyle, observed the way that he approached God the Father, observed the way he treated people, what do you think it was about Jesus that made them look at him and say, the one most central thing that he's an expert in, above all the teaching, above all the miracles? Prayer. This is a beautiful thing, and it's great news to us, because have you prayed before? If you have, then you know you need a teacher. If you've prayed before, then it is a reasonable thing to make the same request of the disciples right here. Teach me to pray. If you're a novice, or if you've been at prayer for 75 years, every single one of us knows we need help. We need help to know how to pray. Prayer is not so easy of a thing, is it? A lot of times if you're brand new, you're like, well, what do I pray about? Or how do I even approach it? What kind of things should I pray for? Should I expect for them to be answered immediately? And then you've been at your prayer life for a long time, and guess what? Are all those questions answered? No! You've been praying for a long time, and you're still like, well, what do I pray for? And why hasn't it been answered? How do I approach this and this and this? And why do I feel like I'm knocking on the door and nobody's answering? So it's a reasonable thing for every single one of us, no matter where we're at on our journey with prayer, to approach Jesus with this same request. Jesus, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. So that's exactly what we're going to do today. We're going to approach what, to many of you, might be a pretty familiar passage, the passage that is the Lord's Prayer, and then a couple more teachings in Luke chapter 11. And like I said, it might be a passage that you're like, well, I've heard the teaching of the Lord's Prayer and these other little prayer teachings 100,000 times, probably not that many, but a lot of times. But here's the good news. Today, we're going to see three attitude shifts that Jesus wants us to take in our prayer lives. And we're going to answer the question from Jesus, how do I start or grow my prayer life? Today, I just want each and every one of us to be able to leave with one simple step that we can take forward in our prayer life. If you're here, you get to go here. If you're like way up here, you get to go here. One step forward, no matter where you're at in your prayer life, the good news is Jesus is going to give each and every one of us one step forward that we can take in our prayer life by showing us three attitude shifts that we need in prayer. And the first comes from the Lord's Prayer, which starts in chapter 11, verse 1, like this. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place. That's all the context he gives you. I love this. Okay, Jesus was praying somewhere. Thanks, Luke. Helpful information. No, I actually love that he does this because it shows that Luke is directing all of the attention. He's like, you don't need to think about the place. You don't need to think about the context or the setting. You need to think about the words that Jesus is about to tell you. In a certain place, Jesus was praying, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. I love this moment. Again, the disciples are observing Jesus, and they observe him pray. And listen, they observed him do many things. They observed him do miracles. And what'd they say? Teach us to do miracles? No. They were just amazed. But when they see his prayer life, there's something magnetic about it. And they say, Jesus, teach us to pray like you pray. And so he says this to them. He said to them, when you pray, say. And he's about to show us three ways that we can pray like Jesus taught, dependently, persistently, and expectantly. First, he says, you need to pray like this. Pray dependently. Verse 2. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. So the first attitude shift that Jesus says we need to make in prayer is we need to pray dependently. Dependence is this attitude that you're in charge and I'm not. That you're the one on the throne, I'm not. And in fact, that means I am in desperate need of you. I need you to do a certain number of things in my life. Without you, I can't do anything sort of attitude. And what he's saying right here is this is the attitude that we need to bring into prayer. The Lord's Prayer, we could say much about the Lord's Prayer. We could do an entire sermon series on each line of the Lord's Prayer. In fact, if you were here 3 years ago, Matt did a sermon series on each line of the Lord's Prayer in like a lot of weeks. But the one thing that I want you to notice in the Lord's Prayer today is how much dependence it expresses. Dependence upon the Lord. I mean, look at the first line. He says, Father, Father. From the very first word of the Lord's Prayer, the prayer is placed in the place of the kid, and the father is placed in the place of the father. So there are two words for father in the Bible. Maybe you've heard this before. There's Abba. This is in the New Testament Greek. There's Abba, and there's pater. Pater is the word that's a little more formalized. It's the word that's translated father. It's like, I'm going to call my dad pater now. Like, I'm not dada anymore. You know, we're kind of beyond that phase. But Abba is the prayer that a kid would call their father. It's an affectionate approach. And you know which word is used here? Pater? No. Abba. Abba. You're praying here to Abba, God the Father. It's putting you in the place of a little kid praying to his dad or her dad. And what do you say to your dad? Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Immediately, you're requesting, God, don't let me enlarge my own head. But may your whole name be magnified and made great in the earth. The word hallowed means made holy. God, may your name be made holy in all the earth, be magnified, be glorified, be lifted up. May the name of the Lord, the sum total of your character, be made great in all the earth. Lord, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. So, of course, the first thing that you request in the Lord's Prayer is not, God, would you give me what I want? Would you help me with this thing? This is so often how we approach prayer, right? Prayer, we do SOS prayers. Something bad pops up in our lives, and so we pray. No, he says the first thing that you're supposed to pray in prayer is not for what you want, but for what he wants. Your kingdom come. God, would I get to see your kingdom come, the things of your kingdom spread all around the earth. Your kingdom come. And then he goes on. Give us each day our daily bread. This is a great expression of dependence. It's saying like the Israelites said years ago in the wilderness, God, if you don't give us manna each day, we're going to die. And you know, we might not feel it quite as potently as the Israelites did in the wilderness, or as the disciples, who you remember the teaching a few weeks ago, Jesus said, go on out without any food, without any cloak, without any shoes, and rely on the kindness of other people, and God's going to care for you. They would have felt this need. Every day they would have prayed like, Lord, literally, give me this day my daily, like I need a piece of toast. Like I need something if I'm going to make it today. But just the same, you and me today have a great spiritual need. We need God. And so he says, pray, give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. Again, we're in the place of someone who cannot do it ourselves. We cannot forgive our own sins. We can't like climb the ladder of righteousness and do more good than bad to get our sins forgiven. Forgiveness comes from God and God alone. And the attitude that we're to have in forgiving others, or in forgiving, receiving the forgiveness of God, is that we are receiving and giving forgiveness. As we've received forgiveness, we forgive other people. And then finally, lead us not into temptation. What happens when I'm out there on my own, God? I stumble and I fall into temptation. But by the power of your Spirit, the Spirit that God gave us is not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So God, your Spirit can enable me to overcome temptation. So in this prayer, it's a beautiful prayer of dependence. You're saying, God, I need you, and I need you desperately. I need you desperately. And listen, this is a hard thing for us to pray a lot. Jake talked about this a minute ago, but a lot of times we want to be quite independent people, right? Like we just sang, I depend on you, I depend on you, I depend on you. But so often we sing that to other sources that are not Jesus. We sing to our paycheck, I depend on you. We sing to our 401k, I depend on you. We sing to our physical health, I depend on you. We sing to our wit, I depend on you. But what he's saying right here is that you need to ditch that attitude and start praying to God, I depend on you. You know who we look like when we depend upon ourselves rather than God? My 1.5-year-old. So there are some 1.5-year-olds in the room. Welcome. Welcome all children in the room. We're glad you're here this morning. My 1.5-year-old is not in the room this morning because you would be hearing her constantly. She's wonderful. But she has entered into the blessed journey that every parent speaks about, known as the attitude of, I do it myself. So maybe this is familiar. If you have kids or you've been around a kid before who's young, you know that they go through that stage of, I do it myself. Like, no. I want to pick out my clothes for school. I want to do the thing. I want to cook my breakfast. Each kid goes through the I do it myself stage, even though they are woefully inequipped to do it themselves, right? Like Ivy, my toddler, has started, for some reason we were drinking a Topo Chico a few weeks ago, and she saw that Topo Chico, and she was like, I want to try that. So we let her try it. She loved it. That was unexpected. Who loves Topo Chico? So every once in a while, yep, we have little cups, and we're like pouring some Topo Chico, and then Ivy says, Ivy, Ivy, meaning Ivy wants to pour the Topo Chico. So we let her, and she starts going, and she's like, look, Dad, I'm doing so good at pouring this Topo. It's on the ground. It's pouring everywhere. And then Dad's wiping it up with a rag. It happens again and again and again. When she tries to do it herself, independent of me, she makes a mess. She makes a mess. I've got to be there to wipe it up. And what God's saying right here is that, listen, that is the exact same thing that you and me are going to do when we depend on ourselves. It's John 15 through and through. My favorite verse in the Bible, John 15, 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So what Jesus is saying right here is that you and me need to learn to pray with an attitude of not independence, but dependence. Dependence upon God. Asking him for his name to be made great, for our daily needs to be met, for our sins to be forgiven. We're to approach God with dependence. Dependence is to be our attitude. And then he goes on to speak about our approach. Our attitude is dependent, but our approach is persistent. Look at verse 6 with me now, or 5. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, don't bother me, the door is shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. So this is a fascinating little chunk of Bible, but what he's getting at is you need to pray persistently, persistently. Now, let me explain sort of what's going on here in this story. In the first century, hospitality culture was very, very important, and it would have been incredibly shameful if a friend, even an unannounced friend, were to come to your house and you didn't have any food to give them. That would have been completely shameful. You would have been in a terrible place in the hospitality warm culture. So this guy, he's like, oh no, I got these friends in town. I need to go ask a neighbor for some bread. So he runs to his friend's house and he knocks on the door. He's like, I need some bread. And his friend's like, whoa, whoa, man. My kids are in bed with me. In the first century, a lot of people lived in one-bedroom houses, meaning the mom and dad would have been on a little bed and kids would have been on mats all around the room. So he says, I can't get up. If I open the door, I'm going to wake up the kids. And if you've ever, like, done bedtime with kids, depending upon the age, this could be like a nightmare, right? Like the toddler, you don't want the wrath of the toddler, man. I can't get up. But what's he do? What's the friend do? Does he say, oh, sorry, I'll go ask another neighbor? No. He keeps on knocking. He keeps on knocking. And because of his impudence, says the word, the man gets up and gives him loaves of bread. Now, a lot hinges upon the word impudence. What's that getting at here? Is it like his shamelessness or his persistence or is it something else? A word study that I did insisted that it's both. It's an attitude of shamelessness. Like, I don't care who sees me. I don't care what kind of trouble I'm causing you right now. I'm going to keep on knocking. It's an attitude of shamelessness. And it's an attitude of persistence. Like, I don't care how long it takes me. I don't care how many of your kids I wake up. Kid number one, kid number two, kid number three. Like, I'm going to keep on knocking until you give it to me. So what he's insisting is that because of this man's shameless persistence, the man says yes. So we're to approach God like that, praying with persistence. Now, this raises a couple of interesting questions. The first question is, so is God the annoyed neighbor that needs to be, like, annoyed into answering our prayers? That doesn't seem like what the scriptures tell me God is like. And the answer is no. In this analogy, God is not being compared to the neighbor. He is being contrasted with the neighbor. Maybe you've heard of a fiori argument. It's a fancy Latin word that means an argument from the lesser to the greater. So essentially, the way that it works in Jesus' teaching is he's like, if somebody who's bad knows how to do good things every once in a while, how much more does somebody who's good know how to do good things all the time? You understand? Like that lesser to the greater kind of argument. He does it a lot with, like, you're going to see it in a minute. If a bad dad knows how to do this, how much more does the good and perfect heavenly Father know how to do it? It's a beautiful argument. And what he's doing right here, same thing. If an annoyed bad neighbor knows how to answer the request of a persistent man, how much more does the good and perfect heavenly Father who loves to give good gifts to his kids, how much more does he know how to answer the request of a persistent man? So God's being contrasted, not compared with the annoyed neighbor. That's the first question that it raises. Second question is, well, does God need persistence? Does God need us to convince him to answer prayers? Like, what's the deal with persistence in prayer? Is God like, I'm only going to answer it if you pray it 2,500 times? And each time we're slowly convincing him? And the answer, once again, is no. Persistence in prayer is much less about God and much more about us. One commentary that I read pointed this out. It said that God often waits for our passionate persistence in prayer. It isn't that God is reluctant and needs to be persuaded. Our persistence doesn't change God. Here's the key point. It changes us, developing in us a heart and a passion for what God wants. So oftentimes, here's how it works out. We find ourselves like we're asking God for something, and then we're still asking him for something, and it seems like there's no answer. We're not seeing any answer. There's this timeline. There's the gap between request and answer. And a lot of times we feel like, well, God, I prayed it. Did you not hear it? Or do you not care? Like, what's going on? There's a gap in between my request and your answer. You gonna do anything? And what God says is that what's happening in that gap is actually beautiful. What happens in the gap between request and answer is transformation. In the meantime, God's transforming you. Though he's working out his plan in history, the greater thing that he's doing in the moment is convincing you as you persist. Let me kind of explain how it works. We just did this amazing 40-day prayer and fasting initiative with our college ministry. It was great, leading up to the Collegiate Day of Prayer, which is this big yearly prayer night. It's wonderful around the globe. And we encouraged our students to, for these 40 days, to fast in some way and to pray for all sorts of things. But one of the consistent things that they were praying for that I'll use as an example is their friends who don't know Jesus. Pray for these 40 days for all your friends who don't know Jesus to trust in him. And I love that what I saw happened in our students and in me was as you're praying throughout the time for your lost friend, as you're praying for your lost friend, what you start to notice happen is your heart for your lost friend grows. And as you pray again and again and again, God, save him, save him, save him, save him, so does your desperation to see him saved. And as time goes on, your heart grows and you just long to see your friend come to know Jesus, God starts to say, now you know how I feel. You're starting to look like me because I'm desperate to see the lost found. And it not only does that, but as time goes on, you become more willing to be the one to step in and share the gospel and help that friend come to know Jesus. Your heart grows for them and your desire to help them grows. So see what happens? As you persist in prayer again and again and again, before you see the answer, what's happening in the meantime is transformation. God's transforming you. R.C. Sproul said it well in a quote that I read, prayer does change things, all kinds of things. But the most important thing it changes is us. So I'm just curious, how would your prayer life change if you started to pray persistently? I really think what might be on the other side of your persistent prayer is transformation for you and answers to your prayers. So we need to pray dependently, persistently, and then next, he says, expectantly. Look how he finishes the story, verse 9. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. So he's going to point out two things that you can expect when you pray. The first is that you can expect for God to do something with your prayers. So I love this teaching because what he doesn't say exactly here, like don't get him wrong. This is a hard teaching because you're like, what about unanswered prayers? And the time that I haven't seen, like I prayed it again and again and again and then sort of nothing happened with it. What he's saying here is that he's not insisting that every prayer you pray will be answered with a yes. What he is insisting is that every prayer that you pray will be answered. Every prayer will not be answered with a yes, but every prayer will be answered somehow. We can be assured that every single prayer that we prayed has reached the ear of God. God's going to hear it, God's going to consider it, and God's going to do something with it. So here at Grace Bible Church staff, there's two different classifications of employees. There's ministerial staff and there's administrative staff. So ministerial staff are like, you know, the pastors and college ministers like me, and then admins. So there's administrators in different departments. And if you send an email to somebody who's a member of the ministerial staff, like you're going to need to swing by their office and make sure they saw that email. Maybe you've got a coworker like that who you send them the email and then you're like, yeah, it's probably lost into the void and I should have asked them in person anyway. The administrative staff at Grace are not like that. When you send an email to Courtney, for example, who's our admin in the youth and college department, when I email Courtney, I would almost bet my life savings that if it's during the workday, I will see a reply within 10 minutes to that email. And if I don't see a reply to that email, I know her well, so I know for a fact that she's seen it and she's doing something with it, that she's behind the scenes talking to the right people or sending it, forwarding it to the right people to make sure it's like getting done. I know for a fact that that's happening. And I can be assured that though I don't see an answer right now, something's happening in the meantime, that this email will be answered regardless. And what I'm here to say right now, what I'm trying to say right now, is that you can expect the exact same thing with the throne room of God. No letter to God's post office goes unopened. No email goes unread. He sees and he hears every single thing that we pray. Now, is it always going to be a yes? Not necessarily. It could be a not right now, or a no, I'm sorry, but that's not my grand plan. But you can be guaranteed that the prayer will be answered, that God will hear it. This is such a great comfort. When I'm anxious about something, say I'm anxious about a big presentation I have coming up at work, you know, what I do is I pray. I pray, God, would you use the sermon that I'm going to preach? And then I do my best. And then, you know what? I'm so relieved. I'm so at peace because the results are out of my hands. I know that I've made my request known before the throne room of God, and it's now in God's hands. And that's such a great comfort to us. We can know that when we pray, God is doing something with our prayers. And he's not just doing something, he's doing something good with our prayers. Look at how the story finishes. Verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Oh my. Dad, come on. Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? So it's another fiori argument, meaning from the lesser to the greater. If a bad dad, then how much more the perfect, good, heavenly dad? And what he's saying right here is it's meant to be ludicrous. Like, what kind of dad, even the most evil dad, if his son's like, Dad, I'm hungry, can I have some fish? What kind of dad's gonna like, whoop, live serpent in front of his kid? No dad. No dad's doing that. And I know it well. Like, sometimes my daughter asks for something, and I'm like, wait, you're asking for my food right now, but if you eat that, you're going to find it to be really spicy. I'm not going to give you spicy food. So I prevent her from having something she wants that's not exactly what she needs. And what he's saying right here is, how much more if even an evil dad knows how to give good gifts to his kids when they ask from him, how much more does the perfect heavenly Father know how to give not only good gifts, but the best gift? I mean, think about it. What are the best gifts that God the Father can give to his kids? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is one of the best good gifts that God the Father can give to his kids when they ask of him. And what's he do in Acts chapter 2 as the story goes on? He begins to give his Spirit to his people who ask. So God the Father knows how to give good gifts to his kids. So what we need to do is we need to learn to pray expectantly. For many of us, this is going to require an attitude shift in our prayers. You know, sometimes we approach God like, hey, God, sorry to bother you. I was just wondering if it's not too much trouble, if you could, like, stop right there. That's not the attitude that we're to take and approach God the Father with. What he's saying is you're to approach him boldly and comfortably, knowing that he is longing to answer your request. I remember growing up, I learned this really quickly. There's a difference between approaching my parents with something and my grandparents with that same request, right? If you're a grandparent, you know how it is. I'm learning this with my own daughter and her grandpa, my dad, who's I'm starting to have some conflict with, because you know what happens? My daughter, Ivy, comes to me and she says, cookie. That's cookie. And I'm like, well, you're 1.5. You don't need that much sugar. You know, we're trying to manage the sugar, you know, that kind of thing. And then, so I'm like, no, sorry, Ivy, not right now. We can, here, you can have a pouch, you know, applesauce. It's great. Less sugar, no sugar. And then, you know, she circles back around to my dad, to grandpa, and she approaches him and says, you know, as you say to a grandparent, may I have, yes, yes, you may. Like, before she can even get out the request, yes, what do you need? What do you want? That's my dad's approach. Anything you want, you can have it. Cookies, sugar, anything you desire in the world. Grandparents, that's how grandparents are, right? You love joyfully to give. And listen, that's the attitude of God the Father. That's the kind of attitude we need to approach him, that we approach God the Father and we're like, God, can you please? Yes. Like, you know that he's eager and excited to say yes, to give good gifts to his kids. That's the sort of expectancy that we should approach God the Father with. And you know, if you think about it, if you ever question whether or not this is true, let me just encourage you to look to the cross. John 3:16 says it beautifully. For God so loved the world that he did what? That he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God wrote the story. God didn't have to do anything. But what did he do out of love? He gave. He gave himself. He gave his son to die a painful death and then rise again on the third day, beating death to forgive us all our sins. And salvation and forgiveness and eternal life are granted to us. Great gifts if we just believe in him. God loves to give his kids good gifts. So we should pray like Jesus taught, dependently, persistently, and expectantly. So I just want to encourage you, as we're wrapping up this passage, to take your first or next step in prayer. So for some of you in the room, maybe you really haven't prayed before, and this is first time in church. You're like, okay, you're talking about prayer. What even is prayer? How do I approach prayer? For you, let me just encourage you, let this be the week that you take your first step in prayer. And I just want to give you, in the words of A.W. Tozer, the key to prayer. So listen up. This is the key to prayer. You ready for it? The key to prayer is simply praying. He said it brilliantly. How do you grow in your prayer life? Do you study the books? Do you learn the intellectual theory? No, you pray. You pray. If you've played a sport before, take golf. You know this to be true. You can read all the books, watch all the YouTube videos, but if you get out there and you haven't ever swung a golf club, you're shanking it. To grow in golf, you simply must golf. And the same's true for your prayer life. If you want to grow in prayer, you simply must pray. So for all of you, here's your encouragement. This week, would you consider what is just one simple step forward that I can take in prayer? Let me give you a couple of ideas on how to do that. First, I'd love for you to consider the three things we talked about today. What it looks like to pray dependently, persistently, and expectantly. And start to ask, which of these am I failing to approach God with? How am I approaching God, or not even approaching God at all? I'm independent. I'm relying only on myself. This is the week to start saying every single day, God, I depend on you. I depend on you. I depend on you. Or where are you not approaching him persistently? What's a prayer that you've given up on? Or then where are you only approaching him unexpectantly? Like, I'm going to pray it, but I don't think God wants to do anything with it. Let this be the week that you start to approach him expectantly. That's your first idea. Second is pray the Lord's Prayer every single day this week. What I love about the Lord's Prayer is it's meant to be prayed liturgically verbatim. So here's what I mean by that. You're meant to pray the Lord's Prayer as it's written, right? It's a great, beautiful thing for us to get to pray together, but also it's a wonderful thing to pray thematically. So we can pray, Father, and then pause. And say, God, thank you so much that you're my Father. Thank you that you love me as your son, that I'm your kid. Thank you, Lord. Hallowed be your name. God, I pray that your glory would be spread amongst my city and the nation and all the nations. You can pray it thematically too. So pray every day the Lord's Prayer this week. And then third, find a way to change up your prayer life a little bit this week. Find a new approach in prayer. If you've been at it for a while and your prayer life has grown stale, I find one of the best things for me is to just change it up a little. Instead, this morning of praying in the normal spot that I pray on the couch, I'm going to go on a walk around my neighborhood. You've got a beautiful week of weather ahead of you, so go on a walk in the woods or pray on your knees in the closet. Like, find a different way to change up your prayer life. And whatever you do this week, take your first or next step in prayer. So as we close today, you know, every once in a while, I think about what sort of person I want to become. Like, what's the kind of legacy that I want to leave when I breathe my last? Or when my kids move out of the house one day, like, what do I want them to be able to say about dad? Like, I saw my dad do a lot of things, but really, my dad was marked by blank. And you know, as I think about that, I always get back to it. I want to be known for prayer. I want to be known for being a praying person. I want to be the sort of person that, you know those people that you give them your prayer request, and they're not like, I'll pray for that. They're like, great, let's pray. Right then in the moment, and then you know they're going to write it down and pray for it again later. Like, don't you want to be that sort of person? And even more than I want to be known for prayer, I want to be known just to myself and to God for prayer. Like, I want prayer to be the greatest and best part of my day every day. I want to get to the end of the day every single day and ask, what was the best thing I did today? And then look back at that moment I got away with God and realize that I'm a man that's marked deeply by prayer. And I'd imagine if you're a follower of Jesus, you want the same to be true for you. So the question is, how do you get there? How do you become the sort of person that's known for prayer? How does prayer become the best part of your life? You simply pray. You simply pray. So let me just encourage you today, let today be the day that you take either your first or next step in your prayer life. As we close, I think there's no better way to close a message on prayer than with prayer, right? So I'd love to give you just a minute to pray, either by yourself, or if you've got littles in the room, I'd encourage you to get a moment with your kids around you and pray these few prayer prompts. Praise God the Father. Ask God to give you conviction and pray for God to do something great. Pray like God loves to answer prayers. So you can either pray it quietly by yourself, or you can pray with your friends and family around you for just a couple minutes, and then we're going to close with one song in just a minute. So you can go ahead and start to pray right now.